you have your Bibles, find your place with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 2. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come today to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Easter, we come back to our study here in the book of Hebrews. The last time we were here, we looked at the first warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer, of course, is there is no escape. There is only one plan of salvation. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And as we resume our study here in the book of Hebrews, we begin an inside look at God's plan from the beginning. We mentioned in our Easter study that when the angels chose to share the truth, they shared it with women because they knew that the women would listen carefully and share it clearly. But the other half of that is when God wanted the world to get the message straight, he used angels. Because angels listen and obey without reservation. Isn't it amazing that today he's left the job of evangelism not to angels, who could still appear and could still make the message perfectly clear? He's left it to you and me. Man's role in all of this begins with some background here in verses 5 and 6. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him?" We stop there because isn't that how we really honestly feel? This is the beginning of a quote from Psalm 8. And there's this question, what is man? Why him? What makes him so terribly important in this process? Because he says here in verse 5, he did not subject to angels the world to come. And I've had Jeremy underline that and emphasize it, not as usual in your Bible when that is done. Most italics suggests either a translator's interpretation or something that's been added because we're reading it in English to help us understand. But here I've done it because this is where we need to begin. If we're going to understand this paragraph, we've got to understand this phrase, the world to come. What is he talking about? What is he referring to? And in most discussions, it's an either or answer. Either he's talking about, as maybe popped into your mind, the world to come. It must be future. He must be talking about prophecy. He must be talking about events yet to come. The world as it will be. And that certainly fits. But perhaps just as fitting, and maybe even a little better, he's talking about the world that was in the beginning. That too, I think you will see, fits. My suggestion to you is that perhaps this is not an either or, but a both and. And perhaps the first assures the second. If this is talking about from the beginning, and we know how that worked, perhaps that gives us the confidence to believe that it will work in the future. But because of everything that's happened in between, it will work better for you and me. So is he talking about that time, Genesis 1 and 2, when the world certainly was under the control of man? Initially, verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Has that happened? Yes, it did happen. Once, briefly, as I've suggested here in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, after all of creation, the overview, chapter 1, and the expanded view to include the detail of the creation of man, the sinless environment that he was placed into, both Adam and Eve, man and woman, being sinless, in that environment, in that creation, or creation at that time, here Psalm 8 says, he appointed him over the works of your hands. That was certainly true in the garden. Here it is, God said to Adam, it's yours to take care of. Reminding me that work itself is not a part of the curse. Doing things, being active, making things, creating things, growing things is not a part of the curse. Maintaining, supervising, not a part of the curse. That will also be true on the new earth, in the future. So perhaps, again, this is referring not to an either or, but both and. As things were, and as things one day will be. Because at the end of Genesis 2, Moses says, God said, all is good and under man's supervision. All that he created. Sounds an awfully lot like what the writer of Hebrews believes Psalm 8 is referring to. Could be. However, last part of verse 8, but now we do not yet see things subjected to him. Now, if this could refer to the past, we have to ask the question, what happened? And the what happened is Genesis 3. End of Genesis 2, all is good and under man's supervision. Genesis 3, Satan enters the picture. And that leads to a lot of speculation that is best left to another time. But here, Satan enters the picture, tempts Eve, who along with Adam sins and ruins everything. Sin had an immediate impact upon Adam, upon Eve, and upon all of creation. Nothing has been the same since. So that could explain why, in Psalm 8, the psalmist says, who is man, and why would you include him in this plan when you put everything under this perfect world under his supervision, and he ruined it? Well, that sets us up then for Jesus' role. What does he have to do or to say about any of this? Even though we see nothing under our control now, but we do see, verse 9, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Don't you love that? We're not left to wonder who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And there it is again, italics and underlined. Again, for emphasis, it's a great translation. I don't want to add anything. His finished work, death, burial, resurrection, keying in on his death. What did his death accomplish? He tasted death for everyone. And to our theological friends who like to cross T's and dot I's, he says he tasted death for everyone. Not just for those who would believe, but for everyone. Will everyone believe? No. But I think we need to understand that his death paid the whole bill. No one's left out because Jesus didn't die for them. Someone does not walk away from the gospel because, I guess he didn't die for you. Because he did. He paid the penalty. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter. Whoever you talk to, a coworker, a friend, a family member, whoever you talk to, you never have to wonder, did Jesus die for you? I want to share the gospel with you, but I don't know if Jesus died for you or not. You don't have to ask that question. Jesus died for them. Now the rest of it, whether they respond, whether they will receive, and what all's involved in that, good men disagree. But I think Scripture's very clear here. Jesus died for them. And isn't that why we can start with John 3:16? For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, not just some, but whoever, not just those he died for, but whoever would believe, would have eternal life. That's good news. That he would taste death for everyone. That adds a great deal. If you needed anything added to the passion of the Christ, if you needed anything added to your thinking about what that Friday afternoon was like, think of this. Jesus experienced in his death on the cross the death of every man. That's hard to fathom. That's hard to imagine. And the only way I can explain it is that he must have been God to be able to do that. Some have suggested that that's why the Father had to turn away and Jesus cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" The sins of the whole world were laid upon him. The death of every man was laid upon him. And he tasted the ugliness, the pain, the difficulty of every man's death. That brings us to the other half of this, not either or, but both and. Man was put in charge of creation. Genesis 2. Which again means Adam and Eve were not created to stand around and do nothing. For some of you, that will be a surprise. For some of you, that will be a relief. Eternity will not be endless doing nothing. Some of us are going to have to raise our gardening skills. But that'll be a lot easier. And some of us are going to learn some things. I intend to. There are some things that I, at my point in life, look back on and say from time to time, I wish I had. But because I have eternity ahead, I can say no, I will. And there won't be any reason not to. All of the things that get in the way of my doing something will be gone. And the fact that it takes me so long to do almost anything won't matter. I'll get there eventually. I don't know if this frightens me or encourages me. I've always assumed that in heaven there was only one language, and of course it would be English. But maybe we're going to get there and find that everybody's still speaking their own language. And one of the challenges will be to learn new languages. And here on earth, with all of the limitations and the sinfulness and everything, aren't you amazed? You run into people, usually from Europe, who know multiple languages. Can you imagine what that process will be like in heaven? Maybe we'll be doing that. Maybe we'll be, and that's one of the things I want to do. I want to learn some languages. And so many other things. We will have that opportunity. Because Adam and Eve were put in charge of creation, all that God created. And the situation will be very similar in the new heaven, the new earth. Sin took away that privilege. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short. Genesis 3 ruined Genesis 2. But isn't it wonderful that in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God promised a relief? And this is the relief. Jesus tasting death for all. He promised a redeemer. Jesus came to restore man to his intended position. Will that happen here and now? Nope. That is future. And I would like to suggest to you that just as it happened in the past, and we can believe that with certainty, it will happen in the future. You see, that's the same confidence that we have about anything Jesus has said, or that God has said in his word. Everything that he has said would happen has, and that's the confidence upon which we believe that everything he said will happen will. And that includes you and me. Not just those big picture things, you know, that result in charts and, no, that comes right down to you and me. Where we'll be and what we'll do and what we will enjoy. Because we will be back in that place where we were originally created for. Sinless. In a sinless environment. Because Jesus tasted death for you and me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I know that what is written here is true. I pray, Father, that I've done nothing to change that, to confuse that. Maybe with the help of others, shined a little bit of light so that we could see a little more clearly what is written. May we leave here with just a little more hope. The hope that is anticipation. Anticipating what is ahead for those who are your children. And in the meantime, doing all that we can with the gifts, the abilities, opportunities that you bring our way. To encourage others to enjoy the freedom from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and look forward to that time when we will even be free of the presence of sin because of the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.